This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 7. Nicodemus visits Jesus. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
The first thing I want to say is to appeal to us as Kensington Temple London City Church not to take on one of not to take on the culture, one culture that we have in Pentecostalism. I call it Pentiradicalism, which is that sometimes we like to move on quickly. You know, we like to hear new things. We like to, hear new things, you know, from the Word of God. We love the Word of God. And we want new things. And so I want to appeal to us that this message of the kingdom, we have to sit with it. We have to digest it. We have to know it like the back of our hands. And there's no moving on from it. That's the reason why our senior pastor and apostolic leader told us that it's going to become the spine of everything that we do. Why? Because there's no message that is more important in the scriptures than the message of the kingdom. And please just permit me for a few minutes to run through scriptures from Genesis to Revelation quickly so that we can remind ourselves of the importance of the message of the kingdom. Out of all the titles that Jesus could have taken for himself, he chose the title of the Son of Man. And this title he took from Daniel chapter 7. And so the Jews who were listening to him at that time, who knew scripture, would know that Jesus was saying to them, "I am your Messiah. I am the king that you are expecting." Because in that chapter of Daniel, Jesus said, the book of Daniel says that the Son of Man was presented before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given a kingdom, a dominion. And so when Jesus addresses himself as the Son of Man, he's saying to us, "I am the king. I am the king." So the message of the kingdom is all through our scriptures. In Exodus, God said to the children of Israel through Moses that, "You know how I took you to myself and carried you as an eagle carries its young? Why? Because I want you to be unto me a kingdom of priests." A kingdom of priests. You find that in Exodus chapter 19. And then when you come to the Gospels, from the beginning of John's preaching, the forerunner of Jesus, it was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has arrived. That was John's message. When Jesus began his own ministry, it was the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. When Jesus sent out the 12, it was the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sent out the 72 or the 70, it was the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he died and rose in Acts of Apostles chapter 1, the Bible says that he began to speak to them again about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and there was a conversation between them, and Pilate wanted to know whether Jesus was the king of the Jews, Jesus said, "For this purpose I came. For this reason I was born." And so the message of the kingdom was Jesus' message. And then we come to our reading for this service. Uncle Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was a rabbi because Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" So now there's a rabbinical discussion between the great rabbi and this Jewish rabbi, you know, called Nicodemus. I call him Uncle Nico. Uncle Nico sneaked into Jesus' backyard one night and came to him and said, "You know, I don't really want to say that you are the king of the kingdom. But one thing I know is that nobody can do all these signs that you do unless God is with them." Now, Jesus answered and said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I studying this passage for quite a long time, because this is the evangelistic message that we all carry. Unless you are born again, born again, born again. I used to think that, look, there's no connection. Jesus, I know you have to be from God. That's why you are able to do all these signs and wonders. And then Jesus said, "Unless you are born again." What's the connection? You cannot see the kingdom of God. Then I realized that Uncle Nico came to ask about the kingdom. What he was saying to Jesus was that unless you are truly the king, you can't, unless you are the Messiah, the anointed one and his anointing, there's no way you will be able to do this. The signs point to you as the king of the kingdom. And so, how can I be part of that kingdom? And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot be. You cannot even see the kingdom. And then unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And maybe there's someone here today that you have not come to know Jesus as your king. I pray that by the end of this service, your mind will be made up to want to be part of the kingdom. Now, as evangelicals, charismatics, and Pentecostals, and learning from our great preachers, the late Rehan Bonnke, the late Billy Graham, men who understood the evangelistic message of being born again, what I've discovered is that there is a divide between that message that we've carried for so long and being born again here. When we talk about being born again today, we simply jump from John 3:3, unless a man is born again, we jump to verse 16. "For God so loved the world." But in between John 3:3 and John 3:16, there was a conversation between Jesus and Uncle Nico. And it's so very important for us to understand that. The title of this message is "The Kingdom and I." And I in this message also stands for identity. Our identity in Christ, our identity as citizens of the kingdom and members of the royal household of Jesus the King. Because when you became born again, verse 16 was not the only thing. Eternal life, which we all sometimes interpret wrongly to mean we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Well, that's true, but that's part of the story. That's not the whole story. The whole story is that eternal life begins the moment you surrender your life to Jesus. So if you are born again here today, you already have eternal life. So there's an eternal life in us now because we know Jesus, because we believe in Jesus, because we are citizens of the kingdom of God and members of the royal household of Jesus Christ, our King. Yes, there's also that life that we carry into eternity. Now, why is this very important? This is very important because in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew collected a series of parables of the kingdom for us. The parable of the sower, the parable of the tares and the wheat, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the living, the parable of the pearl of inestimable value, the parable of the field, you know, of the treasure in the field, and so on. And we know that the kingdom of God has two aspects. The first aspect is that the kingdom is now. The second aspect is that the kingdom is also in the future. The kingdom is now because the King came, establishing his kingdom in us. The kingdom is in the future because he is coming back. In between his first coming and his second coming is the church age, the age of mystery. Now, when the New Testament talks about mystery, the New Testament means that there are some things that were hidden in the Old Testament that has now been revealed or is now being revealed. And in the parable of the tares and the wheat, Jesus said, the King said, that there was a field and a man sowed good seed in his field. But the enemy also came and sowed tares. And then in the interpretation, Jesus said, the field is the world. The one who sowed good seed is the Son of Man. The one who sowed the bad seed is the devil. The good seed are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. The bad seed are the sons and daughters of the evil one. And then the servant said, should we go and uproot the tares? And he said, no. Let them grow together until the day of the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Now, I don't know about you. I you know, when I first read that, I didn't like it at all. Because it meant one thing. It meant that in this world, we, as the sons and daughters of the kingdom, will have to compete with the same resources as the sons of the devil. Lord, I thought you said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But that is where we find ourselves because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. We are here in this world, having become seeds of the kingdom of God, competing with the same resources in the world. And I don't know about you, you know, I am not seeing an overwhelming control of the resources of the field of the world by the sons of the kingdom. And that challenges me. We see an overwhelming control by aliens. In case you wondering what I mean. You know, Elon Musk says he's an alien. So he has, yeah, and he has a lot of resources. Most of the people that control the resources of the world, they are not sons and daughters of the kingdom. And that needs to change. And I believe when we carry the kingdom, when we seek the kingdom of God first, the kingdom is so very important that Jesus said, when you pray, the first request is, let your kingdom come. He said, when you seek anything, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is how important the kingdom is to the king, and therefore must be important to us. And so if in this field called the world, if we are to go forward and take control of the resources of our king, then we have to carry the message of the kingdom in us. And so in the passage that we read, Jesus said to this rabbi, this teacher of Israel, unless you are born of the Spirit, unless you are born again, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Please say with me, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Oh no, we can do better than that. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, this is King Jesus speaking. This is not Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul, Apostle James. This is not Pastor Malcolm or Pastor Praise. No, no, this is the King himself. He says to you and I, in my kingdom, you are born of the Spirit, and therefore that makes you a spirit. So please listen to me very carefully, because there is a paradigm shift, a massive earthquake paradigm shift that must happen in our minds in order for us to become kings and queens. Because that's who we are. I'll say that again. You are a king, you are a queen. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said so. Now, it's either that he's lying or he's telling the truth. You have to make up your mind. Let all men be liars and let God be true. Is Jesus lying? Is this just some kind of motivational speaking? Jesus is come to kind of motivate us. No, I don't think so. I think he's telling us what he has called us to be. Because in Luke chapter 22, I think it's in verse 29, he said that I bestow on you a kingdom as my Father bestowed one on me. Now that blows my mind. Because if this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, talking to me and talking to you, that is my identity. I am a king. Oh, no, no, no. I know I've not been born into the royal household of Windsor. I am not in line for the throne of England. I am in line for the throne that is a million trillion times higher than that. Because the creator of the universe said so. So, in order for us to begin to believe this, in order for you to begin to believe, in order for you to walk out of here today, knowing that you carry the message of the kingdom within you, you carry the kingdom with you, and therefore the authority of the kingdom is with you everywhere you go, there has to be a seismic mind shift in the way you think about yourself, your identity. You know, Jesus came out of the baptism water and the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove. And the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, according to scriptures, to be tempted of the devil. And what was it exactly that the devil attacked first? His identity. "Oh, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread," he said. And Jesus said, "No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Are you ready to live by this word that came out of the mouth of the King? What word? That if you are born of the Spirit, you are spirit. How many of us, one time or the other, we've said to ourselves, when we've sinned, or we've done something wrong, or we've come short, you know, our character, you know, maybe as we are driving to the house of God this morning, there was somebody that caught in front of you, you know, and some things came out of your mouth, you know, and some thoughts came to your mind. "Only if I have a gun, I'll show him," you know. And then you suddenly catch yourself. And then you say to the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, you know, I'm just human. I'm only human." Well, that is the shift that needs to come. Because you are not just only human. That is one of the challenges that I believe we have that has stopped us from exercising the authority of the kingdom. Jesus said, "If you are born of the flesh, you are flesh." And we always think that we are flesh. We are only human. And so we come to the house of God as humans coming to have a spiritual experience. But that's not true. We are spirit beings having a human experience. You are a spirit being having a human experience. You are not a human being having some kind of spiritual experience. I told you it's a seismic change in the way we think. That identity we must embrace. Now, in psychology, there's something that is called the law of sustainment. Now, those who are psychologists, you know, can correct me after all. But the law of sustainment says that you cannot live beyond your identity. That your identity is very important. If you think of yourself as a slave, even when you are made a king, that identity, the law of sustainment says that identity will not allow you to sustain being a king. And psychologists, that's why some people procrastinate. That's why some people struggle. It's like people who win the lottery, most of them, 90% of them, go broke within a few years. Because the capacity to carry the wealth, to maintain the wealth, is not there. And if we also do not understand who we are, the I in the kingdom and I, the identity, my identity in Christ, if we struggle with that, then I'm afraid, according to the parable of the tares and the wheat, the sons of the wicked one will always have an upper hand in the resources that belongs to our Father. And that is the reason why we have to have this seismic change in the way we think about ourselves. My brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a question. Who are you in Christ? Are you a king? Are you a queen? Or are you a slave? It is something that we have to meditate in. And that is the reason why our evangelistic messages now have to be not only that if you give your life to Christ and you die today, which is the way I preach it, you will be with Jesus in heaven. That is true. But before you go be with Jesus in heaven, the king calls you to be part of his kingdom and his royal household. The King of Kings says, when you come into my kingdom, I make you, I don't just justify you. I don't just sanctify you. I'm not just going to, you know, preserve you until you come to heaven or when I come back to be with me and reign for 1,000 years. No, I want you to be a king right now. That is a domain for you. As you know, kingdom is an amalgamation of two words. The king's domain or the king's dominion. And if Jesus says, I confer on you a kingdom, then there is a domain that he wants you to dominate. There is a domain where he wants you to be the king. And this is the you. This is the I. In the kingdom, I must approach this teaching of the kingdom with the mindset of when the king speaks, it is done. We have some examples in the New Testament of the powers that a king can wield. You remember when Jesus was born and Herod said to the wise men, when you find him, come and show me where he is. And they didn't go back because they were warned. How many of you have sat down to really think that Herod was a mass murderer? As a king, he could give an order for his soldiers to go throughout the land and kill all of the children 2 years under. There was no commission of inquiry. There was no congressional hearing. There was no appearing before a committee of the House of Lords or House of Parliament. He just did it. What about when he had his birthday and Herodias' daughter danced and said, ask me anything to the half of my kingdom. And the demonic mother said, go and ask for the head of John on a platter. And he had the prophet of God beheaded. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because I want you to understand that when you are a king, there is power and authority. And I'm not talking about this murderous power and authority. This kind of power. No, I'm talking about spiritual power that we have over this world. And you know, the terrible thing about this is that the sons and daughters of the evil one, they know. They know. And when they connect with the kingdom of darkness, they exercise that authority. Goodness. I could tell you stories about my dad. He was one of them before he became born again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. When they connect, let me tell you this story. I have an uncle. He's so steeped in the occult. There's this festival in my hometown that is called Masquerade Festival. You know, people would put themselves in, you know, the closest thing I can say is, you know, proper hijab, you know, none of your body is being seen. You know, and you know, they say that they are spirits of the dead who has come, and they'll come and they will dance, they will take money, they would flog people, you know, all kind of things. And people would have their own masquerades, and they would fortify them with occultic powers. So my uncle's masquerade went and had a confrontation with another masquerade in the marketplace. And his masquerade disgraced the other masquerade. And the guy who happened to be my junior in secondary school, who was the creator of that masquerade, came to my grandfather's house in the evening. There was no light, so he brought a flashlight, according to the story. And my uncle and a lot of the elderly women were sitting, you know, in the front porch, you know, just enjoying the moonlight, when this young man came and flashed the flashlight and said, my uncle's, you know, his nickname is Folly. Say, Folly! I was told that this was what you did in the marketplace today to my masquerade. And so tonight, you're going to die. And so they began to exchange words, not ordinary words. Where I come from, we call them incantations. And they began to exchange incantations. And then the other guy, this young man who came to my grandfather's compound, now said, got an upper hand. And he said to him, because the day this happens and that happens, that will happen. And because that day happens and it happens and happens, that other thing will happen. And therefore, finally today, you are going to hang yourself. Because when this happened and happened, you know, that thing hanged itself. And so my uncle said, who do you think you are? You've come to my father's compound to insult me in the presence of my family. I'm hanging myself. And he went in and got a rope and threw it on the beam. I wanted to hang himself. And all the elderly women had to kneel down and begin to. It took about 1 hour to appease this guy. But we have an authority that transcends that. But our authority does not play out through our lives, in our lives and through our lives, unless we understand the King, his kingdom, and our role in that kingdom. Years ago, I was still working in the bank. And I knew very little about this issue of kingdom. And I just got a job in a bank. And every day, Monday to Friday, whenever I stepped into the bank, and you know, you step on this carpet, the double doors open, and you step on this carpet that says, welcome to Magnum Trust Bank. As I step on that carpet, I would say to the Lord, what would you have me do for you here? What can I do for your kingdom here? To cut the long story short, I started a fellowship in that bank. Sometimes I'm the only one in the fellowship. All by myself. Sometimes two people will come. What I didn't know was that there was a woman in the bank, very influential woman, that was threatening people that if they come to the fellowship, they will get it from her. I don't want to mention her place, you know, her position. Just maybe she's born again now and she's watching. So after a while, I felt the call of God into ministry and I resigned. In those days when you resign, because it was a new bank and most of us were headhunted, the managing director will call you and give you an exit interview. But by the time he came to my turn, The managing director was tired of giving exit interviews because everybody that came to him came to bargain. And he said, no, don't worry, in 6 months I'll promote you and I would give you more money and so on. So when it came to my turn, he'd had enough. So I booked an appointment to see him. And I went to his office and said, oh, young man, sit down. How can I be of help to you? I said, sir, I'm the one that resigned from the Management Internal Control Unit. You know, it's a long name for audit department. The moment, very fancy name. The moment he heard me saying I resigned, he sat back in his chair and pushed his glasses down his nose and stared at me. He was ready. He thought I'd come to negotiate for a higher salary. So I said, no, sir, I've not come to negotiate for a higher salary. I said, I'm resigning to go into ministry. And I started a fellowship. In that fellowship, we pray for you. We pray for your family. We pray for the managers. We pray for the executives. We pray for the bank. You know, I pray for myself in my house. You know, but there are some people who do not want the fellowship to succeed. And as I'm leaving, I don't want the fellowship to die because that is the only thing I can offer this bank and you for giving me a job. And he tried to convince me not to resign. I said, no, God has called me. I'm going, you know, and so on. So he said to me, young man, if you change your mind, come and tell me. He didn't say go to your manager. He didn't say go to HR. Anyway, I left. And I went to my spiritual father, Abraham Samayedogmo, and I said, Daddy, I've resigned. So yeah, I know, praise, you know, you've been very consistent about this, your call. But I don't have anywhere to place you in the ministry right now. I said, it doesn't matter, sir. You know, all I know is that I won't be homeless, I won't be naked, and I won't starve. As long as I'm able to serve Jesus. So he said to me, okay, let me think about it. You know, you go. Go back, and I'll talk to you in a few weeks. So as I was about to leave his office, he said, praise. I said, yes, sir. He said, you did say you started a fellowship in that bank. I said, yes. How is it going? I said, no, it's not going well at all. So sometimes I'm all by myself. Sometimes two people will come. Sometimes I said, the highest number that I've seen is four, including myself. So he said to me, praise, I don't think God will ask you to start a project and abandon it. This is what I want you to do. Go back to your managing director and say to him, you want to come back? The moment he said managing director, I knew that was God speaking through him. He could have said, go back and talk to your HR. Go back and talk to your general manager. Go. He said the managing director. And I thought, oh, God, why did you do this to me? So I went back. I went to the managing director, and I withdrew. He told me, go to the HR and withdraw your letter. So I did. I went back to my department. And then a couple of weeks later, there was a senior management meeting, serious meeting. After the meeting, this particular woman, who was against the fellowships, at the AOB, any other business, say, yeah, that's one thing. There are some people who gather in this bank, Monday to Friday, every morning, saying they are praying, you know, as if this is a church or something. And the managing director, I'm just imagining, so please, let me just do some imagining. I'm sure he sat back in his chair again and pushed his glasses down his nose. And he said to her, do you mean the fellowship led by that young man in audit department? Say, yeah, that's the one. And the managing director said, everybody, when people want to leave this bank, they want something from me. That young man was leaving, but he wanted to contribute something. Now, let me ask you a question. When they pray, do they disturb the staff? She said, no. When they pray, do they disturb the customers? No. When they pray, is it during bank time? No. And then he said, I don't ever want to hear anybody talk about that fellowship. Leave them alone. The following day, my fellowship was packed. In fact, the room was so filled. Yes, let's give God, you know. Yeah. The room was so filled. The room was as a little bigger than the welcome room and the corridor. That was when people started calling me pastor. I hadn't gone to Bible school at that time. I remember the Muslim man who was this chief security man. Every time I walked into the bank in the morning, he said, "Pastor." What's my point? My point is, when you have the kingdom in your mind, the authority of the kingdom also follows you wherever you go. Now, I like to tell this story because it was before I became a pastor. Do you know, in that office, in that your business, in that college, in that uni, wherever it is that God has placed you at this particular point in your life, if you carry the identity of the kingdom of Jesus with you, if the kingdom is your priority, if you are seeking how to establish the kingdom of God, whichever way, yours may not be a fellowship. Mine was a fellowship. Whichever way the king will ask you to represent him, I want to assure you that you become one of the most important people in that place. People will come to you for your counsel. Sometimes we are in the banking hall and the managing director walks in. I'll say, "Oh, praise." To be honest, you know, he will call me my Yoruba name, which is Yemi. He will say, "Yemi, come, walk with me." I became very important till the day I left the bank. Till the day I resigned to go to Bible school. The eye in the kingdom is very important. The you and I. Why? Because it is important to Jesus. It is important to Jesus. And if it is important to our King, it's got to be important to us. So I make this appeal again. Don't think making the kingdom message the spine is something we are going to move on quickly from. No, it's something we are going to sit with in order for us to understand it, that you personally will understand it. I believe that the next revival has started. But that revival will not be seen physically until we all carry the kingdom message within us. There's no day that Pastor Malcolm will ever come to your workplace to come and talk about the kingdom. Maybe a few people. Maybe 10 people. But you are the king in that place. And the authority of your king is with you. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. I want us to pray one prayer. And that prayer is that, Father, give me a new way of thinking about the kingdom. Because I believe that is what is going, that's the first step. For you to know that you're not an ordinary human being having a spiritual experience, but that you are a spirit being having a human experience. Unless that is the case, then you cannot understand what it means to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You cannot understand what it means that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You cannot understand what it means to come boldly before the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? It's in the spirit. So there's a need for us to know how to ascend into the spirit. And it starts by you saying, I am a spirit being, having a human experience. Because if you are born of the spirit, you are spirit indeed. You are no longer in the flesh. And if that is our consciousness, then the struggle between the spirit and the flesh within us becomes minimized. It's going to be there, but it's, you know, the flesh doesn't take over anymore in our dealings with our wives, in our dealings with our children, in our dealings in every area of our lives. Our first thought will always be kingdom. You just bought a house. How can I use it for the kingdom? You just got a new promotion. How do I use this to impact the kingdom? And so I want you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand this message of the kingdom and to give you a renewed thinking about the message of the kingdom.